Commitment is a foreign word these days. People will not commit themselves really to anything. They want to leave their options open. And if they do commit, it doesn't really hold any weight, because if something better comes along, or if keeping that commitment isn't best for them, then they think, I just don't need to fulfill previous commitments. A commitment to do what we've agreed to is not important, so we go to work when we feel like it. A commitment to pay what we said we would pay is no big deal, so we default on our loan. A commitment to love someone, like we said, may not make us happy, so we file for divorce. And unfortunately, but not surprisingly, we find that this thought about commitment has been carried into our relationship with God in the way that we think about Him. When our relationship with God serves us, then we keep our commitment to Him. However, if there is something we feel serves us more, then we forsake our commitment and we will go and serve and follow other things. In Joshua chapter 24, Israel is faced with a decision. Are they going to commit fully to the Lord, or are they going to commit themselves to other gods? Now, we know from last week, as we covered Joshua 23, that he is coming to the end of his life. He's been faithful to lead the people toward God. He's been faithful to lead them through the conquest and through the division of the land and the allocation of the land. But his time is ending. So Joshua calls them together on two separate occasions in order to challenge them to be faithful to God. In chapter 23, Joshua called together the leaders of the tribes of Israel. However, here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 24 of Joshua, we see that Joshua calls not only just the leaders, but he calls all the people of Israel. Now, listen, if the guys on the top floor of your company call your supervisors into a meeting and they give them some information and your supervisors come down and they say, here's what the bigwig said, you know that that's important. But if subsequently the guys upstairs call a meeting with your supervisors and the rest of the company to go over that information again, you know that it is doubly important. And that is exactly what's taking place in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua has called all of Israel together now for the second time. Now he is going to reiterate his challenge to them, and he is going to challenge them to commit to the Lord. Follow along beginning in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 24 as I read. If you forgot your Bible or didn't bring your Bible this morning, there's a Bible provided for you under a seat around you, and Joshua chapter 24 will be on page 198. We will begin reading in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works that the Lord did for Israel. And for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Joshua begins by relaying God's message to them, which recounts how he has been faithful to his covenant with Israel. Now notice that Joshua has called the people to Shechem. Shechem is where God first made a covenant with Abraham. And the phrase here, "presented themselves before God," probably means that the ark was present in the midst of the people. So God's covenant with his people is prevalent in all of these verses. Then beginning in the end of verse 2, God begins his quick rundown of Israel's history. But unlike chapter 23, he starts at the beginning with Abraham. He points out the fact that he chose Abraham from a family that served other gods. Then he quickly moves to Israel and Egypt and how he plagued Egypt and then set the people free. Now he could have moved on to the desert, but he points them to the fact that he also defeated the Egyptian armies at the Red Sea. Then God recounts the victories on the west side of the Jordan and how he defeated those armies. He reminds them of Balaam, who went out to prophesy against them, but how God cursed, or how God changed Balaam and caused him to bless them instead. Then he quickly recounts the victories on the east side of the Jordan, going through all of the tribes that they had defeated, and how he had given them land that they had not labored for, cities that they did not build, and produce that they did not plant. All of this is important because it sets the context for Joshua's call to commitment. God lays out, and then in verse 14, Joshua says, "Now therefore," based on everything that I just told you, there is a call to commitment. See, God was not just reminding the nation of what he had done, but he was pointing them to who he is. As he went through each one of these, he was demonstrating who he was and who he had been to them and how he had been faithful to the covenant. He is God, and with him there is no equal. There is none above or beside him. He had demonstrated himself to be wise and powerful and good and sovereign over all things. He was sovereign over the armies of the other nations when he easily defeated them. Sovereign over the fortified walls of cities when he brought them down. Sovereign over men who prophesied when they spoke what he desired. Sovereign over nature itself when he parted seas and threw down hail and sent the hornet and caused a donkey to speak. Israel's God was the one true God. And so immediately after being reminded of who God is, Joshua looks to the people, and in verse 14 he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." Joshua is not calling for them to pay God back because of what he has done. Joshua is calling for a right response from the people because of who God is. To not fear God is to not recognize who he is. To not serve God is to not give him what is due him. So Joshua tells Israel that the right and proper response is a fear that results in sincere and faithful service to God. There's a lot of confusion about what it means to fear the Lord. The Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord over 300 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28 that we should fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul. However, in 1 John 4:18 it says that perfect love casts out fear. So, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is not really the same for all and in every situation. There is a continuum of the fear of the Lord. On one end is the fear of the Lord that is a fear of terror. On the other end is worship. It is still out of a fear of the Lord, but it is not like the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord has to do with God's holiness and his wrath. He created all things, and therefore he rules all things with his power. But God is separate from his creation. He is holy and he is righteous, and we are not. But sin not only separates us from God, it causes us to be deserving of God's wrath. Sin is our rejection of God, who is worthy of our worship. So God is just to punish us. Therefore, there is a terror that should overcome us as we think about who we are in relation to God. This fear of God shrinks us back from God. It pulls us away because we are in fear of his wrath. However, that's only one aspect of the fear of the Lord. The other is worship. This is still fear grounded in God's holy character, but it also includes God's love and his grace. God's grace offers forgiveness to an unrighteous people that are still deserving of his wrath. And as we encounter his love and forgiveness, a proper response is awe and reverence in worship towards God. Now, this isn't a flippant ignoring of God's holiness, but it is a recognition of his holy character in relation to his love and his grace. See, if we leave out his holiness, then his grace is minimized, and we treat God as a benevolent father who just winks at our sin. In that scenario, there is no fear of the Lord. However, when we properly understand God's holiness, and we understand that we are deserving of his wrath, then we can understand the gravity of the fullness of His grace, and that overwhelms us, and we respond with awe and adoration and worship. So terror and worship are both responses to the realization that we deserve the wrath of God, who is just and righteous and holy. Where you land on the continuum from terror to worship is dependent upon your understanding and acceptance of God's grace and forgiveness in your life. But Joshua says not just to fear the Lord, but to serve Him. The word serve is found 13 times from verse 14 to verse 28. For the people of Israel and for the surrounding nations, serving their God was the expression of their worship to God. They worshiped through ritual, through sacrifice, and through obedience. God was not a side issue in society, but society was built around the God or the gods that your nation worshiped. Commitment to your God permeated and affected all of your life. He was a part of everything that you did. So to worship God meant that you would serve God. You would give Him your life. And this makes sense because you serve what you fear. Think about that. Either because you're terrified by something or because you revere and honor it. If you have a phobia, it dictates your actions. For those who have an arachnophobia, that means every time you see a spider, you stop in your tracks or you walk in a different direction. That little insect, because of your fear, is dictating your actions. Or maybe it is because you revere someone, you respect someone. We follow and we want to be like those that we honor and we lift up. Maybe it's a father or a grandfather that you hold in high esteem. And so you will cut out time to go spend time with them. You want to be with them. You want to be around them. You want to follow them. You want to pattern your life over behind them. They have great influence in your life. So both terror and reverence lead to serving. So it was natural for Joshua to call for a response of fear and service to God. But their commitment to God could not be half-hearted. They were to serve the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness, Joshua said. Listen, the same call for commitment resounds from these pages of Scripture to us today. God has not changed. He is the same all-powerful, sovereign, holy, righteous, and just God that revealed Himself to Israel. He still controls nations, for the heart of kings are in His hands. He still controls nature, for He tells every lightning bolt where it should go. And He still merits out just judgment to man. And because you are a sinner, you are deserving of God's wrath. Your rebellion against the holy God, demonstrated by your rejection of His commands, doesn't just separate you from His presence. It demands that you one day receive the full wrath of God. And because God has revealed Himself to you this morning, you sitting here are faced with a choice that you cannot avoid. You must choose to commit to God and serve Him, or choose to serve other things. You cannot remain neutral this morning. There is no Switzerland where you can go and avoid the decision. To avoid the decision is to reject God. There is no neutrality. So what will you do, Mom? What will you do, Dad? What will you do, young person? What is your decision going to be this morning? But before you answer, let me warn you. Don't make your decision lightly. A commitment to God is a serious commitment. Because number one, a commitment to serve the Lord is a commitment to serve Him exclusively. A commitment to serve the Lord is a commitment to serve Him exclusively. Notice that Joshua immediately tells them to put away the gods that their fathers served beyond the river. As well, he emphasizes that if they commit to serve the Lord and yet they then go and serve other gods, that God would turn and do harm and consume them. Joshua is saying that a commitment to serve the Lord is a commitment to serve Him alone. It is an exclusive commitment. They couldn't ride the fence on their decision. They were either all in or they were not in at all. This is why Jesus said in the New Testament, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. If you commit to serve God, it is a commitment to serve Him exclusively. Now, not everyone likes the idea of exclusivity in their service and worship. As a matter of fact, by her own admission, after her pastor preached on the jealousy of God who desires our worship, Oprah Winfrey began to turn away from the God of the Bible. She thought the jealousy of God made Him narcissistic and unloving. But as we discussed last week, God is the only God worthy of worship and therefore worthy of our service. And so for Him to desire and even command our love and command our worship is the most loving thing that He could do for us because it is best for us. Listen, a commitment to serve the Lord means you put Him first and foremost above all else. This is not a commitment to serve as long as you don't get a better offer. Your worship and therefore your service is reserved exclusively for God. Now you may think that because you claim the God of the Bible as your God, that you only worship Him. However, this is not always the case because we are constantly battling against the world and our flesh and the devil. And they are bent on elevating other things above God in our eyes. We fear and revere these things above God, which results in our attention and our service going to them. So we will come to church and walk through the ritual of worship, but the attitudes of our heart and the actions of our life serve other gods. You don't work as an act of worship to God. Work is your God because you revere the prestige that comes from all you accomplish. The company now dictates your schedule and how many hours you put in. Now you tell yourself it's for the kids, it's for the family, but in reality, you're doing it for yourself. Your money isn't serving God for His glory. Money is your God because you fear what others will think if you don't maintain a certain status. Instead of generosity towards God, you give 10% out of this self-righteous heart. Or you try and justify why giving makes no sense financially so that your conscience is soothed when the offering bag comes by. Your ritual is reserved for God on Sunday for 2 hours, but your worship is divided. Joshua calls to a commitment exclusively. And Joshua's call to commitment is the call for you today. Choose you this day whom you will serve exclusively. But you also need to know that a commitment to serve the Lord is a commitment to serve regardless of the circumstances. It's a commitment to serve regardless of the circumstances. Joshua says at the end of verse 15, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Joshua is doing more than just leading the people in the right direction through his example. He's been with this people for a long time. He was there when they formed the golden calf and they worshiped it. He was there when they grumbled and complained in the wilderness wanderings. He was there when they disobeyed God. He has just instructed them to put away the gods of their fathers, which means they have those gods there. Joshua called them to commit to exclusive service to God because they were still hanging on to the gods that their fathers, and because they had not totally destroyed the people and therefore hanging on to the gods of Canaan. So in essence, here's what Joshua is saying in verse 15. Look, you decide for yourself who you're going to serve. But what you choose will have no bearing on what I choose. As far as it goes with me, know that me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. In other words, if I'm the only one who chooses to serve God, and that means that the rest of the world, including even my own brothers and sisters, even my own people, turn against me, that makes no difference. I will still serve Yahweh. Now we get all frothed up about what Joshua says here in these verses. These words are probably on more plaques in more homes than any other portion of Scripture. However, this morning, if you're going to hang these words in your house, then you better be serious about your commitment to the Lord. See, a commitment to serve the Lord is not a commitment to serve when it is convenient for you to serve. It's not a commitment to serve as long as nobody else is watching. It is a commitment to follow God at the workplace in the face of ridicule. A commitment to serve God at school, even when the cool group rejects you. A commitment to serve God even in the voting booth if it means your party or your views might lose the day. In your family, even when the kids make you feel like the bad guy. You're to serve God with your speech, even if everyone around you thinks you're a nerd. You're to serve God with the way that you treat others, even when the crowd rejects them. You're to serve God with your attitude, even when you are being confronted unjustly. You are to serve God with your life, even if it means losing it. If you only serve God when it is convenient or safe, then take down the plaque and throw it away because you're lying to yourself. Joshua's call to commitment is for you today. Choose you this day whom you will serve faithfully. But finally, notice that a commitment to serve the Lord must birth from a sincere heart. Your commitment to serve the Lord must birth from a sincere heart. After Joshua reveals the greatness of God and he calls them to a righteous response to God, then he sets an example of fearless devotion to God. The people respond to him. They say, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We know who he is because of all he has done for us. Therefore, we will serve the Lord." And then verse 19 comes, and we have to slam on the brakes. Joshua's response to their commitment to serve the Lord is to assure them that they're not able to serve the Lord. So much for an encouraging word from your fearless leader. All the air just leaked out of all four tires. Now, why would Joshua say that? Why would he turn to them after they have committed to serving the Lord and say, "You're not able to serve the Lord"? Well, his intent is not to discourage them, but to encourage a sincere service to the Lord. Look at the reason that Joshua gives for them not being able to serve the Lord. He says, "For." So he's given us reason. He is a holy God. So how was serving God made impossible by the holiness of God? Because God's holiness demanded perfection. See, Joshua isn't saying they would never be able to serve God, but that they would never be able to meet the standard of obedience and service that God's holiness and perfection required. But buckle up, because it only gets worse. Joshua continues in verse 19. He says, "He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." So not only will they not meet God's standards, they will not be forgiven for not meeting his holy standards. Now, how can that be true? We know that God forgives sins. We know that God forgave Israel's sins. Yes, but remember, God doesn't just flippantly forgive. God requires payment so that justice, his justice, will be upheld. Atonement must be made. This is why God provided a system of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. He provided a way for them to find forgiveness because in and of themselves they could not do it. Their sin had to be transferred over to something else through sacrifice. However, the ritual offering of sacrifice is not what brought forgiveness. Only sacrifice offered to God from a heart of sincerity and faith would bring forgiveness. This is why Joshua tells them in verse 23 to put away foreign gods and incline your heart to the Lord. Joshua wanted them to understand that God's desire was not for them just to follow commands and rules. He desired that they serve him from a sincere heart, enamored with him. Their service was to be the expression of their love for God. This is why fearing the Lord was primary to serving the Lord. Ultimately, a commitment to God is not about what you do as much as it is about why you do it. This is why later on in the Old Testament, you hear God say, "Stop bringing your sacrifices to me. They detest me because you sacrifice from an impure heart." The sacrificial system was not what brought forgiveness of sins. It was their faith and their trust in God that brought that. It was why they would bring the sacrifice, because they believed that what God said, and they trusted in what God said to bring forgiveness. So the sincerity of heart through the sacrificial system brought it. It wasn't the ritual. And Joshua's warning to us still applies. Let me tell you this morning, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord. God's standard is too high. However, He sent His Son Jesus to meet the standard for you. Christ was perfectly obedient to God. And because of this, He is fully righteous. And when Christ died on the cross, He became the substitutionary sacrifice for you. He died in your place. God did for you what you could not do for yourself. This is why the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. Because you cannot serve the Lord. You can only meet God's standards by placing your full faith in the one who has met the standard for you. And that is Jesus Christ. And so when you give your life to Christ, your sin is placed on Jesus' account. And His righteousness is placed on your account. Therefore, your sins are forgiven, and when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you are accepted, and your service is accepted. Your works are accepted by God. Will you commit fully to Christ this morning? Will you commit fully to Christ this morning? It's easy to go through the motions. You can fool me, and you can fool your friends, and you can fool your family. However, you cannot fool God. The question this morning is, did you come to sing songs, or did you come to worship through the singing of songs? Did you read your Bible to keep your end of the bargain with God? Or do you open up your Bible because you want to know all that you can about the God that you love? Are you more concerned about what others think when they see you worship, or about what God thinks when He sees your heart? Joshua's call to commitment is for you today. Don't pretend to serve, but choose you this day whom you will serve sincerely from your heart. So, young person, what is your decision? What choice are you going to make this morning, faith family? Guest, who do you fear this morning? We are all faced with the same choice today. And so choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve God, or will you serve money? Will you serve God, or will you serve your friends? Will you serve God, or will you serve leisure? Will you serve God, or will you serve your company? Will you choose today to serve God, or will you choose to serve yourself? There is no neutral ground. To avoid the choice is to make a choice. And it is the choice to reject God. But if you choose this morning to serve God, then take that seriously. Because in your life, He desires exclusivity. And He desires that you serve no matter the cost. And He says you have to decide from your heart. This isn't superficial ritual that you are getting into. This is a life commitment of obedience and worship to God. What are you going to do this morning? What are you going to choose? Let's pray. Father, this morning we are confronted with the choice that was given to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago. And it is a choice as to whether we are going to be fully committed to you or whether we're not going to be committed to you. God, Father, forgive us where we have somehow convinced ourselves that we can call worship and love and service to you 2 hours on Sunday. But we have defined for ourselves that serving you means we get to pick and choose what areas of our life that you can have. Father, forgive us where we think that we can stand before a holy and righteous God and not have to give an account for our lives. But, oh God, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for the grace and the forgiveness that is being offered even now, even today, as you have confronted us and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And so it is my prayer that all throughout this building, in this sanctuary, that men and women would take seriously the choice. And that the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, would give them not only just the desire, but the ability to say yes. Now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, you may be here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never committed your life to the God of the Bible. You heard me talk about your sin and how it separates you from God. Listen, you can do as many works as you want. They do you no good. You cannot serve God. The only way that you can serve God, the only way that you can please God is to come to Him through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only sacrifice acceptable to God. If that is you this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation where we invite you to respond to God's call in your life. He is calling, even commanding you to repent, to turn to Him, to give your life fully to Him. I want you to slip out from where you are, come forward. I'll be standing down front, and I will give you to a counselor, and they will walk you step by step through the process of how you can say yes to Jesus, how you can commit your life to God. You may be here this morning, and you are a Christian. You have said yes to Jesus, but your life, as you have been in these moments looking over your life, you would say, no, I don't think that my life has been fully committed. Maybe you need someone to help you, to walk with you as you battle over sin and as you battle with these other things that are demanding and trying to vie for your worship. A counselor would love to pray with you, to walk with you, to encourage you in your walk with Christ. You come this morning. Or it may be that you and your family have been visiting and God has laid it on your heart that this is the place where you are to join, where you're to plug in and to serve. Then I invite you to come. A counselor will take you and take you step by step through the process of how to be a member and what we require for membership. Whatever it is this morning, you have a choice to make. And whether you make that choice in your seat or whether you make that choice by coming down this aisle, God is calling you to say yes to Him, to commit to Him. Pastor Casey's going to begin to play. And as soon as they begin to sing, that will be your cue to slip out from where you are and for you to come forward. God, I pray that you would move in the hearts of the people, that you would give them boldness to respond, the boldness to choose you, that you would be glorified in all things. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, Christians, praying for those that need to respond, praying for those that for the first time need to say, I want to commit my life, my all to Jesus Christ. Praying for those that need encouragement, need someone to pray for them, with head bowed and eyes closed all across this auditorium, you come this morning, you say yes to Jesus.